From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, The Victory of the Cross, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text comes from Psalm 84 and verse 7. They go from strength to strength. They go from strength to strength. There are various renderings of these words, but all of them contain the idea of progress. Our own good translation of the Authorized Version is enough for us this morning. They go from strength to strength. That is, they grow stronger and stronger. Usually, if we are walking, we go from strength to weakness. We start fresh and in good order for our journey, but by and by the road is rough and the sun is hot. We sit down by the wayside and then again painfully pursue our weary way. But the Christian pilgrim, having obtained fresh supplies of grace, is as vigorous after years of toilsome travel and struggle as when he first set out. He may not be quite so elate and buoyant, nor perhaps quite so hot and hasty in his zeal as he once was. But he is much stronger in all that constitutes real power, and travels, if more slowly, far more surely. Some gray-haired veterans have been as firm in their grasp of truth and as zealous in diffusing it as they were in their younger days. But alas, it must be confessed it is often otherwise, for the love of many waxes cold and iniquity abounds. But this is their own sin, and not the fault of the promise, which still holds good. The youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Fretful spirits sit down and trouble themselves about the future. Alas, say they, we go from affliction to affliction. Very true, O thou of little faith, but then thou goest from strength to strength also. Thou shalt never find a bundle of affliction which has not bound up in the midst of it sufficient grace. God will give the strength of ripe manhood with the burden allotted to full-grown shoulders.
Chelsea stay on.
This season of the year, the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding to think about section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. For this message, Dr. Cairns takes his text from Joshua chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Having executed the sinful Achan, thus removing the cause for defeat, the army of Israel achieved a mighty victory over Ai as they followed the Lord's instructions for the battle. Our text deals with two actions which Joshua undertook. First, he slew the king of Ai. Then he built an altar to the Lord God on Mount Ebal. From this narrative, Dr. Cairns will extract some important and blessed spiritual lessons. As you'll point out the connection between the fall of the heathen king and the erecting of the altar, he will apply these events to what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. In a message entitled, "The Victory of the Cross," we'll see that the cross of Christ is the ground of Satan's defeat and the guarantee of our victory. Now to introduce this message, "The Victory of the Cross," here is Dr. Cairns.
Now once again, Joshua chapter 8, and we're going to read today from verse 28 to verse 31. Verse 28 to verse 31 of Joshua chapter 8. "And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raised thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings." This morning I will want us to turn our attention particularly to verse 29 and verse 30. The first line of verse 29, "The king of Ai, he hanged on a tree." Verse 30, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal." The few verses we have read together have caused a storm of controversy. Many critics complain that these verses are misplaced, that somehow or other they have got dislocated from, say, the end of chapter 11 and put in here in the midst of chapter 8. They say that Joshua would not have gone from his victory at Ai and trekked over 30 miles across mountainous terrain to get to Mount Ebal, which is on the site of ancient Shechem. They say he couldn't have done that through hostile territory. Then again, they say if he had done it, he would certainly not have then returned to Gilgal to set up camp. And yet we find later in the narrative that Israel's camp was at Gilgal. So they say this is a passage that is out of place. There are others who go even further, and they say this passage has no place at all in the narrative of Joshua, that it was written by somebody else, and it was interpolated into the narrative. Now these are the critics' ideas. I can tell you without fear of being overthrown that their views have no basis in truth. They have no basis in fact. I will in due course deal with the march to Ebal, and I'll show you that all the so-called difficulties that the critics have invented are simply matters of their own imagining. There is no good reason whatsoever why Joshua should not, on conquering Ai, have set out straight to Ebal. There was very good reason why he should do it, and no reason why he shouldn't. But what I want us to do today is to concentrate on something that can be very simply overlooked. Now, as I said, 30 miles of mountainous countryside separate these two places, Ai, from Mount Ebal. That means that you've got at least 2 days' journey, possibly 3 days' journey, given the number of people that Joshua was having to move from one place to another. He was moving an entire nation. So at least you have 2 to 3 days' journey. But though that amount of distance and that amount of time separated these two events, the hanging of the king of Ai and the building of the altar of Ebal, Joshua, in writing this book, very clearly intended that we should look at the victory at Ai in the context of the altar of the Lord that he built. I believe that he brings these two things together as if the two places were side by side, and as if the two events had taken place one day or indeed 1 hour after the next. I believe he brings them side by side in that way to teach us that it was because of the work of the altar that God had revealed through Moses and that Joshua and I put into operation. It was because of the work of the altar that Israel had gained their victory at Ai to start with. Now there is for me there a very clear spiritual lesson. This is going to be the force of all I want us to consider today. There's a very clear spiritual lesson. And it is that there's a connection, a spiritual connection, between the fall of the king of Ai and the building of the altar at Ebal. In connecting those two things in the narrative, Joshua was teaching Israel some great lessons. First of all, he was teaching them that the blessings they had enjoyed were purely the result of God's favor. They were not the result of human or military genius. They were not the result of overwhelming numbers. They were not the result of great strategy and great tactics. They were the result of divine favor. That was the first thing. Then he intended to teach them that that favor was fully displayed by the work of the altar. And then he intended to teach them that the work of the altar, therefore, was what crushed the king of Ai and what guaranteed Israel's future victories. Now, the spiritual significance for you and me of all this is unmistakable. As I read this portion of Scripture, the one truth that blazoned itself in my mind was that a greater Joshua, remember that the Hebrew word Joshua is the New Testament or Greek word Jesus. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 4, very clearly set forth, where the two, the Old Testament and the New Testament Jesus, are set in contrast as well as parallel. I thought that a greater Joshua crushed a greater king of evil than the king of Ai because he did a greater work at a greater altar. And as we think of that, we can learn the same three lessons that Joshua taught his people. All that you and I enjoy, we enjoy not by merit, not by money, not by effort, not by willpower, not by character, not by our own earning. We have what we have, and we are what we are by the grace of God. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that faith even is not of ourselves, but is the gift of God's grace. It is by grace that we are kept. Again and again and again, the New Testament gives to God's people the divine benediction. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing we have by grace alone. And then we learn that that grace of God is most fully displayed at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, that greater altar, is where the love of God is most fully seen. where the grace of God is most gloriously outpoured, there you have the concentration of all the mercy, all the goodness, all the kindness, all the grace of God toward His erring creatures. Then we also learn, as Joshua taught his people, that the cross, the altar of our greater Joshua, is what crushed Satan and what guarantees the victory and the blessings of the people of God. Now, as we look at these two verses then, or these two statements, drawn together, as they clearly are, by the inspired penman, we can lift the history up to a spiritual level, and we can learn a great New Testament doctrine. Let me put it like this, and this is what I want to preach about today. The cross of Christ is the ground of Satan's defeat, and it is the guarantee of the saints' victory. The cross of Christ, the ground of Satan's defeat, and the guarantee of the saints' victory. Now, I want to deal with this in the simplest, most straightforward possible way. Let me remark first and foremost that Christ defeated Satan at Calvary. You remember that before the cross, the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "This is your hour." He was speaking to those who had come to arrest Him. His enemies, those who hated Him and desired His death. He said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." This is the hour of the power of darkness. There in Gethsemane, you see more than a human gathering. You see men, but behind the men, there is the motivation of hell. Behind their hatred, there is the fury of the arch enemy of truth, even Satan himself. And the Lord Jesus, as He felt the awful darkness of Gethsemane, and He looked forward to the even greater darkness of Golgotha, He said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." The New Testament has quite a lot to say of Satan's dreadful power in the world. Paul speaks in Colossians 1:13 of the kingdom of darkness. That is a kingdom into which every man is born by nature. That is a kingdom that ignores all geographical, political, and economic boundaries. That is a kingdom that stretches from pole to pole and envelops the billions of this world's population. Paul calls it the kingdom of darkness. He told the Ephesians of the mighty energy that was working in that kingdom of darkness, and he spoke of the rulers of the darkness of this world. He spoke of the great and ultimate aim of the king of darkness, even the destruction of men and women. And he said, "He that had the power of death is the devil." Now, in the light of these things, we read in Scripture of Satan afflicting. We read of Satan tormenting. We read of Satan binding and blinding and deceiving men. Many preachers, when they come to those texts, could never get beyond the activity of Satan. I sat in too many meetings as I was growing up, listening to ill-informed preachers come for some special meetings. I'm thinking of a man, I can't remember his name, though I well remember the preaching that he did. where he came visiting our churches and he preached on Satan and Satan's people and Satan's power and Satan's darkness and Satan's energy to such a level. And I remember going out as a teenager with my heart in my boots and my mind in a turmoil, and I felt that it's hardly worthwhile trying even to live the Christian life because the devil's got it all wrapped up. The world's already gone. Of course, that's exactly what the preacher intended us to believe, that the world was so much in the grip of the devil that all we could sit back was sit back and wait for the rapture, that there's not a thing that we could do. But let me tell you, all that the Bible says about Satan's darkness and deception and power are true. But in reality, what the Word of God presents to us is only the death agony of the devil.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.